is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to look at the future, the very near future. What is going to happen in the next few months and years, both here in the United States of America and across the world? The first thing I want to do is look at the future from the perspective of Christianity and from the perspective of the church and Christians. Because what I would like to do with you on today's program is to project into the near future so we have an idea, a conceptualization of what is going to be occurring. Now, the first thing I want to deal with is recent data, recent statistics that are reliable. They're from reliable polls, reliable survey companies. And look at some of the data from the last 2 years alone, or less than 2 years, a year, just going back a year. First of all, we have the somewhat alarming data that tells us that the fastest growing religion in America is witchcraft or Wicca. And then about a month or two after that came out, there was another poll, reputable poll, that came out and said that atheism was the fastest growing religion in America. Now, remember, atheism is, even though atheism or humanism does not officially believe in God, they're still categorized as a religion by the Supreme Court. So atheism or humanism is a religion as defined by the Supreme Court. So as these two polls continued to measure, they discovered that what was really going on is that both witchcraft and Wicca and atheism were all tied for the first place as the fastest growing religion in America. Now, that's a staggering statistic. And then just recently, about a month ago, another reputable poll came out stating that the decline in Christian churches and the amount of people attending Christian churches is at the all-time lowest point just about ever in the United States. It's at the lowest point it ever was in the United States of America. So less people are going to church than ever before. And that actually makes sense, especially when you compare it to the growth of people participating in Wicca and witchcraft and the growth of people identifying with atheism or humanism. Now, questions have to be asked about this, because these are not just surveys made up from people who have an axe to grind with Christianity. These are reflective of what's really happening in the culture and the population of the United States of America, especially as you look into the younger age categories. And what does that tell us? Well, I'll tell you what it tells us right up front. It tells us right up front that, remember, the evangelical church for the last, I don't know what the exact timetable would be, but let's just say over the last 20 years, and it probably varies from region to region, but over the last 20 years, the evangelical church, many denominations, Many churches and pastors and Christians have all jumped on the seeker-friendly bandwagon. They've become seeker-friendly churches, and they've adopted the seeker-friendly methodologies for church building, for church growth. In fact, the pinnacle of the seeker-friendly movement is what they call the church growth movement. And the concept is that the church growth movement will increase the numbers of people attending your church if you're a pastor or whatever. But there's an irony there, because the seeker-friendly movement really is the theology of the church growth movement. Essentially, they're one and the same. And so you had this massive amount of churches and pastors and denominations, etc., all embracing the seeker-friendly theology, which is really a watered-down gospel, and all embracing or participating in the church growth principles. Now, here's the irony. If the concept was true that if you become a seeker-friendly church, you're going to have massive church growth and attendance and evangelism, and it actually worked, well, that would be one thing. And if you adopted the seeker-friendly doctrines, and more people were being won to Christ, again, that would be one thing. But what's happening is, when you look at America, in the entire broad spectrum, all the data, the accurate measuring data, is telling us that that is not happening. The opposite is happening. So you have all these churches and pastors embracing seeker-friendly theology and the church growth movement, and not only are they not experiencing, for the most part, there's always exceptions, but for the most part, not only are they not experiencing massive church growth, they're experiencing the opposite. Now, you can't just look at one isolated church. So, if you've got a bunch of churches that have, let's say, 25,000 members, that is not descriptive of the church at large in America. That's a small percentage of the churches have 25,000 members, more or less. What's happening as a whole in the United States is what these polls are saying. So what we're really having in America is not church growth. We're not having evangelism. We're not having an increase of people converting to Christianity and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're not having an increase of that. We're having a decrease of it. And not only are we having a decrease of it, people are not becoming Christians, they're not attending church, and they're leaving Christianity for atheism or witchcraft or Wicca. Witchcraft or Wicca are essentially basically the same thing. So, and then people who would potentially accept Christ as their Lord and Savior are not doing that. They are accepting witchcraft as their Savior, so to speak, and Wicca or they're rejecting any idea at all of a biblical God, and they're becoming atheists. So this is the opposite of what the teachers and promoters of the church growth movement envisioned. It's the opposite of what was on the planning table. It's all backwards. It's not happening the way it's supposed to happen. So, that's the state of affairs with Christianity in America and majority of the Western world. We're in a period of not only a massive decline of Christians and Christianity and people going to church, but we're seeing growth in the opposite of Christianity, which would be witchcraft or Wicca or atheism. So how do we get in this mess? Well, I want to add something further, and that is the ways we got into this mess is that the majority of the evangelical church, or so-called Bible-believing church, not all of them, but the majority of them, or the majority percentage, they are continuing to embrace, they're continuing to practice this seeker-friendly movement theology. They're continuing to embrace this church growth movement theology, and it's producing the opposite of what it claimed to produce, which is church growth. And the whole purpose of the church growth movement was that the church will grow. There'll be more people coming to Christ if you do these things. Now, what I want to bring up, I talk about in detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And I talk about it in Prophecy of the Future of America and a number of my other books. The problem is that when you analyze the church growth movement and the seeker-friendly movement, and even things like Christian denominations like the Southern Baptists and other major denominations who have embraced critical race theory. I discussed this in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. All these denominations and churches that are embracing critical race theory are embracing Marxist doctrine. And I explain it and I document it in my book, but it needs to be said over and over again, because you look all around you and it's like it's continuing to spread inside the born-again Christian culture, critical race theory. And critical race theory, from its very beginning, let's just, and if you don't believe me, it's documented. But critical race theory, from its very beginning, was created and designed by Marxist professors who came from communist Russia in 1918. They came from communist Russia to Germany, Frankfurt, Germany, where they created a college and university called the Frankfurt School. But the purpose of the Frankfurt School, the hidden agenda of the Frankfurt School professors, was to spread Marxism and achieve the goals of Marxism. And the listed goals of the Frankfurt School that they published openly, they had as their goals really the same goals as communism, Marxism. Frankfurt School professors, their stated goals were, number one, the destruction of Christianity. Number two, the destruction of any absolute or biblical right or wrong. Number three, the destruction of family unit. Number four, the destruction of patriotism. Number five, the destruction of nationalism. Those were their goals. That is what their goals are today. That is why, and by the way, what happened was the Frankfurt School professors were in Frankfurt, Germany, and Hitler was rising to power, and Hitler was taking power, and the Frankfurt School professors escaped out of Germany for fear that Hitler would arrest them, kill them. And they fled to the United States of America, where they connected with a network of fellow Marxists that had already penetrated the academic establishment. And so they were received with open, the Frankfurt School professors were received with open arms by the most prestigious universities, colleges, and academic institutions in America. The top academic institutions in America openly received these Frankfurt School professors. They actually became celebrities, wrote best-selling books. People like Herbert Marcuse, who wrote One Dimensional Man, which I read as a kid, because I thought it had the answers. So they came to the United States, and then they infiltrated the university system. And to this day, not only in major Ivy League institutions and prestigious educational institutions, but in the vast majority of educational institutions all across the United States, they are controlled and dominated by Frankfurt School Marxist professors. And the curriculum is all based on Marxist doctrine, Marxist theories and beliefs. So what we have in the United States of America is our academic institutions, and now it goes into, you know, like high school and stuff, but our academic institutions have been completely infiltrated and taken over by Marxism and Marxist professors, programming our young people, our college students, adults. They're being programmed, the Ivy League universities, they're being programmed into accepting and believing a Marxist, communist worldview. Okay, so that totally fits in with the goal of the Frankfurt School, which is to destroy Christianity. And the way they destroy Christianity, and this is what made the Frankfurt School Marxists different than the Marxists in Russia. The Frankfurt School Marxists use the culture and education as the mechanism to have a Marxist-Communist revolution. And so we have seen that take place in the United States of America. When we saw all the massive demonstrations not that long ago in the streets of America, the looting of stores and the breaking of windows into stores and setting areas of cities on fire and open rebellion and attack and harassment of police, et cetera, et cetera. This was all carried out by a highly organized, highly financed from billionaires, and it was using a Marxist strategy to take down America. So that plan is still going full force. And that just didn't happen for a season. It's, believe me, you can bet on it. The open revolution in the streets, it's going to come back with a vengeance. I can't tell you when it's coming back. Like, it's not, I don't know if it's coming back next week or a year from now or whatever, but it's coming back in the relatively near future. Okay, so we want to look at this thing with intellectual honesty, and we want to ask ourselves the question, how did a once Christian nation, how did a nation that once believed in its heritage, like America, that believed in nationalism and patriotism, that believed in the family unit, that believed in freedom of religion, etc. How did that America collapse and this new America, this Marxist America, arise? How did it happen? Well, I think the first thing to understand is it did not happen spontaneously. It did not simply evolve over time. It did not happen accidentally. The Marxist revolution, and make no mistake about it, you are living in the middle of a Marxist revolution. Just because people at this particular moment may not be taking to the streets, In every other sector of our society, especially the sector of the human mind, this is important to grasp. The primary revolution that is occurring in America, this Marxist, communist revolution, this atheist, humanist revolution that is occurring in America now, it's moving full force. And anyone who cannot perceive or who cannot see the reality that we are in the middle of a very dangerous Marxist revolution, that this Marxist revolution is happening right now at this second, anyone who cannot see that is either intentionally blind or terminally stupid, because it is happening. And anybody who knows an ounce of history knows that Marxist and communist revolutions leave very clear imprints and signs, so that it doesn't take much for you to understand what's going on. So what has concerned me, because I've been warning about this for 40 years, by the way, 40 years. Prior to that, I was in the left. I was in the counterculture. At 15 years old, I was demonstrating with the radical activists in New York City. I was very much involved in the center of that culture. There's a replay of the movie, The Chicago 7, on Netflix. One of the starring roles is a radical activist named Abbie Hoffman. And they have some actor playing Abbie Hoffman in the Chicago 7 movie on Netflix. Abbie Hoffman was my hero when I was 15 years old. I was demonstrating with the radical activist Abbie Hoffman in New York City at 15 years old and attending all these high-level radical activist meetings because, you know, I had long hair and was rebellious, and that really was the ticket you needed to get in. So I was there. I was there with the original Black Panther Party. I was made an honorary member. They were different than this current Black Panther Party. And it's actually somewhat humorous the only reason I got into being a member of the Black Panther Party is I went down to volunteer at the local Black Panther Party headquarters, which was a storefront in a black neighborhood. And when I met with some of the Black Panthers, again, I'm 15 years old or something like that. I explained to them why I wasn't into violence, by the way, never was. But I explained to them that I identified with their cause or something like that. And, you know, I could tell they were like, kind of like bewildered, like, well, what is this white kid doing? I want to become a black. Anyway, they told me I couldn't become a Black Panther. And being young and naive, I responded. These guys were tough guys. Many of them had served prison time, black leather jackets. They were big dudes, you know, and they were tough dudes. But they told me I couldn't become a member of the Black Panther Party. And I responded by asking why I couldn't. Because I wasn't going to take no for an answer, but I was also going to be very polite. So they said, because you're white. And again, being young, naive, foolish, I blurted out my response, which was, well, that's racism, that's prejudice. And, you know, which it was, but it's not the kind of thing a young white boy says to a bunch of tough black dudes in an all-black neighborhood in Black Panther Party headquarters. But anyway, I said it, and so he pondered it for a moment. I think he was slightly shocked by the response. And then he said to me, okay, and he said, we'll allow you to become an honorary member of the Black Panther Party. And they did. I couldn't become an official member because I was white. And I look back, I laugh because the whole thing's so ludicrous. So the point I'm trying to make is I was deeply involved in radical politics at 15 years old. And so I grew up knowing leaders of what they called the movement back then. But what I didn't know, I was when push came to shove, I was very naive, like young people are today. I was very naive. I didn't really know that the energizing, the force behind all this was Marxism, socialism. See, I didn't get that. I got suckered like people do today. You know, I thought I was simply not being racist and all the rest of this stuff. I didn't know that all of these movements, everything from Earth Day, and I was at the original Earth Day planning meetings because Abby Hoffman was there. I didn't know that all these movements, including the feminist movement, were Marxist fronts. Were organized by Marxists and communists. I didn't know that. I know it now. And so that's why this social revolution in America has continued. While the church has slept, and the church is still sleeping, by the way, Marxism has not slept. It continues to press forward. And so, I was at a meeting with a bunch of radical activists. I mean, these guys were all older than I was. I was young. I was, like I said, 15, 16, that age category. And they were having a meeting at one of the first, if not the first Earth Day rally and celebration in Manhattan. And I ended up in this like outdoor tent area. And because of the way I looked, no long hair and all around the rest of that, I could move in and out of these meetings and nobody blinked. You know, they just assumed I belonged there. So I didn't know anything about socialism and Marxism behind all this stuff. But I remember overhearing the leaders talk, and they said something like, now that the Vietnam War, the protest movement for the Vietnam War is over, the next thing that we have to get behind it to keep the movement going, the next thing is environmentalism and the ecological movement. So they were openly admitting that the anti-war movement, protests against the Vietnam War, they were in reality organized by Marxists and communists. Jokes were made about it, but the truth of the matter is they were organized by Marxists and communists. And so when they were openly talking, they said, now that movement has come to an end, we're going to rally the people, we're going to keep the movement alive by transforming it into an environmental movement, an ecology movement. And that's why they were there organizing this Earth Day event. Because when they could no longer rally thousands of people into demonstrations because the Vietnam War had ended. So they had to find something else to organize around. And so what they organized around was the environment or ecology. And they continue to use different fronts to organize around. So in the process of growing up, I discover, kind of incrementally, I discover that movements are really fronts for communist Marxist movements. So the talk of environmentalism or racism or whatever topic you want to bring up is simply a pretense for a communist or Marxist revolution. And this continues on today with the millennials and others and the various demonstrations you see in the streets and the rioting and the burning and stuff. It's not what it seems to be. Okay? The pretense is protesting and demonstrating against racism or police brutality or whatever. But that's not what it's really about. What it's really about is a pretense for a Marxist communist revolution. Now, it is essential that Christians and the Christian church and the leaders of the Christian church fully understand this. They do not. And their blindness is going to eventually cause them to perish. You know, these radical activists are, you know, they're seizing books like Dr. Seuss, for crying out loud. I never liked Dr. Seuss as a young boy when my mother read the book, or I read it in school. I always felt that I couldn't articulate it. I couldn't explain it in my consciousness, but the illustrations in Dr. Seuss kind of dive into your subconscious mind. They're very to me, and I would imagine to many other kids, but they wouldn't be able to express it. They're psychologically disturbing images. And I remember doing research on Dr. Seuss once because I wanted to find out, what did this guy really believe? And he had he was definitely not a Christian. He was a humanist. But the artwork in the Dr. Seuss books, which I'm sure you've seen, are disturbing. They're psychologically unsettling and disturbing. But even though there's no way you could say Dr. Seuss was a conservative, there's no way on earth you could say Dr. Seuss had conservative values or whatever, despite all that, the radicals are trying to remove Dr. Seuss's books from all school curriculums. They're trying to take it off the bookshelves of stores, and they're attacking Dr. Seuss and trying to censor Dr. Seuss, which is, like, ridiculous. I mean, who would bother to censor Dr. Seuss? Well, that shows you just how insane communist, radical Marxists can become. Now, my question to Christian churches and Christian leaders is this. Do you think for one moment that an organized radicals that are right now in the process of removing and censoring all Dr. Seuss books, if they're willing to remove and censor Dr. Seuss books, then they're certainly willing to remove and censor all Bibles, because Bibles are an enemy to them, because it represents Christianity. So if they're crazy enough to be censoring Dr. Seuss, believe me, you can bet on the fact that they're going to come after the Bible with a vengeance. They're going to remove the Bible's already been in the school system. Bible's already been removed from just practically everything in our society. But whatever Bibles are left, which are in churches, they're going to remove Bibles. Bibles, believe me, are next. And so there's a whole wave of things on the horizon that are coming at us right now, even as I speak, that Christians, ordinary Christians, churches, pastors, denominations should be acutely aware of, because all of these things are designed to attack and destroy Christianity, and they're coming at us very quickly. Now, how do we know that? Is because the people that are attempting to destroy Christianity have said that openly in their books, in their literature, in their speeches, etc. They have proclaimed openly what their plans are. And then we need to remember what their strategies are, what the game plans that they use are. And I explain all of this in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind, the History of the World. They use a strategy. One strategy that many of you are familiar with is order out of chaos. That's a communist Marxist strategy that actually was birthed out of Freemasonry and the occult. Order out of chaos. Or New World Order out of chaos. The idea is use chaos to destroy the old order and use chaos to bring in the new world order. And the new world order is the new Luciferian order the new godless order. So order out of chaos. And that is an occultic principle that goes back hundreds and hundreds of years ago and is used by the Freemasons and Masons and other groups. Order out of chaos. So they deliberately create chaos in a society, in a nation. They deliberately create chaos so that they can overturn the old order and establish a new world order. And I detail that in my book and I explain the history of it. A parallel strategy to that is what's called the Cloward-Piven strategy. And those were two Columbia University professors. Columbia University has always been a hotbed of radical Marxist professors. So these two radical Marxist professors, Cloward Piven, created a strategy, which I explain, and the strategy revolves around creating so much chaos in every sector of society. So you create chaos among jobs, you create chaos schools, you create chaos in media. Any sector of society, you create mass chaos in it. And then you turn up the heat on the chaos and turn up the power of the chaos until, according to Professors Cloward and Piven, till the chaos just overwhelms the system. The systems, by systems, government, police, teachers, any system in an organized society, you generate so much chaos, and then you deliberately overwhelm it intentionally with problems. And you overwhelm it with so many problems as fast as you can that all the barriers and structures of society are blown out, and the chaos overwhelms anything left in an organized society. And this is a well thought out, it has a name to it, and it is a major communist Marxist strategy. And it's used over and over again. It was used with the demonstrations, streets recently. They overwhelmed the system. You had so many demonstrators versus so few police that the police and law and order were completely overwhelmed by the numerical strength of the demonstrators and caused society to break down. You break it down because you cause all this disruption and chaos, which breaks it down. And then covertly and secretly, you have your people in all levels of governmental structures, and you deliberately make sure you don't have enough police. You deliberately make sure you have confusion in the police department and other fire departments, etc. Because you are secretly, you and your agents are secretly cultivating the soil for a revolution to erupt. And all of this is going on in the United States of America. And nobody is attempting to stop it, or very few people are attempting to stop it. And so we are in, unless you're deaf, dumb, and blind, we are in the throes of a Marxist-Communist revolution. And make no mistake about it whatsoever, if they're coming after Dr. Seuss, They're going to come after the Bible next, and they will rip the Bibles from the churches in America. They'll destroy them. They'll pull them out of bookstores. They will burn them. And there's a lot of people that are in heavy, heavy psychological denial and heavy, heavy spiritual denial in the Christian church. And they're going to get all shocked. If they're listening now, they're shocked. They don't believe what I'm saying. Then when it happens right in front of their face, they're going to act all shocked. But you see, if they had done a minimum of self-education and reading and studying, they would know that this is inevitable. If you know history, you know with 100% mathematical certainty that these things are happening and coming faster. That's why I wrote my book, The Greatest Battle, to warn people. Because this is not new. This game plan has been used over and over again in relatively recent history. This game plan was used in France during the French Revolution. The Marxists and the communists were secretly, they weren't called Marxists and communists back then, but they essentially believed the same thing. The French revolutionaries were the forerunners of the Marxists and communists. And the communist and Marxist revolutions were birthed out of the French Revolution. And the French Revolution turned into mass chaos, mass beheadings with guillotines, burning down the city, rioting, having sexual orgies in the sanctuaries of the churches. That the revolutionaries were using chaos to destroy the old order so they could bring in their new world order. And that is what's happening now. See, everything we're seeing now is repeating the playbook that they used in the past. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. You are listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. The interesting thing about these socialist, Marxist, communist revolutions is this. One of the primary mechanisms or levers in creating revolutions around the world is that they use the principle of order out of chaos, or new world order out of chaos. But when you dig deeper, and if you are skeptical, I explain this in not only The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, but I explain it in Volume 1 and 2 of A Prophecy of the Future of America and Conquering the Matrix. The thing to understand is that communism pretends to be, sells itself as, an atheistic, humanistic movement. In other words, the whole premise of communist theory and Marxist theory is they talk endlessly about how they don't believe in God, that man is God, and that if we're going to create a paradise on earth, it's going to be a paradise created by man because there is no God. I mean, this is a central cornerstone belief in their philosophy. But here's the irony about that. Even though they say they don't believe in God, I mean, this is like a pillar in their belief system. Why is it then that they use an occultic principle or mechanism to accomplish their revolutions? In other words, if you don't believe in God, then why are you using a a spiritual, an occult spiritual mechanism to accomplish a revolution. It's not that the communists and the socialists are saying they just don't believe in God. They reject or refute any idea or notion that they believe. They say they don't believe in anything supernatural. So that means they don't believe in the supernatural biblical God, but it also means that they don't believe in any supernatural devil or Satan or a cult type of God, because they don't believe in the supernatural period. So why is it that they are using as one of their primary mechanisms a core principle in the occult to accomplish their revolutions, which is order out chaos, or new world order out of chaos? It's a complete contradiction in what they claim to believe. Now, not only that, this whole concept of order out of chaos goes back thousands of years. And hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, it goes back. And it was widely adopted by the Masons and Freemasons and then cult religions before those religions. So ask yourself the question. So America is a Christian nation, capitalist nation, that supposedly believes in Christian principles, etc. And communism and Marxism is trying to overthrow the American system. And on the back of our U.S. dollar, we have that pyramid on the left-hand side. The pyramid is a cultic symbol. It's a powerful symbol of the occult. And then the lettering on the base of the occult pyramid, translated from the words, the Latin words, Nuvos Ordo Seclorum, that's right in the bottom of the pyramid, that literally means New World Order. New or order of the ages, new world order. So why would an American dollar, America's supposed to be a Christian nation, why would an American dollar have a giant pyramid, which is a blatantly occultic symbol, and then on top of it have other occult symbols on the dollar, and on top of that have those words, new world order? Because the new world order that they're talking about on the base of the dollar, under the pyramid, that's the same new world order that the communists are trying to bring into existence. In fact, many times intellectuals, etc., would refer to this world order. They would often use the exchange the words for communist world order or socialist world order. So it was understood that this world order or new world order would be communist or socialist in nature. So why is it we've had this printed on the back of our dollar bills for a very long time? Because that says the opposite of what we say we believe. We have essentially an occultic and perhaps communist symbolism on the back of our dollar bill. We have the symbol, we have the words New World Order on the base of the pyramid. And then we have the pyramid, which is an occultic symbol. What does that mean? It means that if we're going to understand what's going on all around us, we're going to have to understand the nature of the game that's being played right before our eyes. Now remember, another occultic principle, as we just mentioned, is the term order out of chaos. So you create chaos, you create confusion. But you create chaos and you create confusion on every level of society, including the intellectual realm, the educational realm, the realm of ideas. And the way this occultic system works is that you just come right out in the open and say what you're going to do, such as New World Order and a pyramid on the back of the US dollar. But people don't understand it. It puts them into cognitive dissonance, disassociative state psychologically. Causes their heads to spin. They're trying to comprehend with their intellectual mind what's going on, but they don't understand that this is part of a bigger game that's being played. And what is the bigger game that's being played? This is very hard for Christians to understand, because most Christians have done zero reading, zero self-education on the subject. So they have no idea what's going on. So let's take a look at it the way it should be looked at. This New World Order has several synonyms. One is the New Aeon, or the New Eon. That's A-E-O-N. And that was a term popularized by the great Satanist Aleister Crowley, and it referred to this coming New Age. That's where we get the term New Age movement from. But there's a coming New Age on the horizon. And Aleister Crowley referred to this coming New Age on the horizon. He described it as a Luciferian New Age, or a New Aeon, A-O-N, a new Luciferian era. And in this new Luciferian era, the whole world would be one and ruled and reigned by Luciferian or satanic principles. Therefore, this brings us to another place where we have to understand what's happening. The name of the game is to continually play the opposites, and that's called the Hegelian dialectic. The idea is that your goal is a middle point. So you create artificially a thesis that's one objective. And then on the other side, you create an antithesis. So you have an antithesis versus a thesis. That could be like communism versus capitalism. You could use many other illustrations. Let's just say communism versus capitalism. That's thesis versus antithesis. But the goal is not really, see, there's a secret occult principle at work. The goal is not really communism or capitalism. This is what most people don't understand. They're completely clueless. The real goal is not to establish either communism or capitalism. The real goal is not to establish the thesis or the antithesis. The real goal is to use those two opposite opposing forces to drive people into a middle zone called synthesis. So you have on one side thesis, on the other side you have antithesis, and you bring those two sides together to achieve synthesis. At that middle ground, see, you have the illusion of two opposite sides warring against each other, thesis and antithesis. But the real objective is neither of the opposing sides. It's the middle. It's the thesis. So this is played out in many different ways. You tell the people, you present to them two options. You say, we'll either have a communist Marxist revolution, or we'll have capitalism. Right there you have antithesis and thesis. But the real goal is to drive people into the middle, which is socialism, because socialism is a blend of capitalism and communism. And so you create these artificial extremes for the purpose of driving people into a center zone or thesis called socialism. And you could repeat this in 100 different ways. Where does this strategy come from? This is a strategy that's being used against us. Where does this strategy come from? It comes from ancient Babylonian mystery Babylon occult principles. It's depicted in the yin and the yang symbol, you know, the two fish swimming in a circle in opposite directions. You use the opposites to bring people into a middle. It's a deep mystery Babylon occult teaching. That's what is being used against us. And unless we understand how to fight the battle spiritually on that kind of level, we're going to be subjugated and enslaved. Now, the people who control the world, the invisible elite or the globalist elite or whatever you want to call them, the wealthiest families in the world, who are also members of secret societies and occult societies, this is the game that they are playing. This is the game that they are playing. And they're fighting it from both ends. It's the game that they're going to play. And we need to understand that, and we need to know how to deal with it and fight with it on a spiritual level, which means we need to have and develop a much higher biblical or spiritual level of understanding. When the Apostle Paul said to us, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is one of the things that he was talking about. There's this great war in the invisible realm between Lucifer and fallen angels, God and his angels. And it's going to end with Christ returning and Christ ruling and reigning. Notice that the biblical depiction of what happens at the end of the age is not an occult depiction. There's no synthesis and antithesis merging into a thesis. There is clearly a victor. Jesus Christ wins the complete victory. Why? Because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he clearly defeats Lucifer and all the fallen angels. There's no, as they teach in the occult, there's no blending or merger of the opposites into one. There are two clearly defined opposing forces. One is good and one is evil. You see, the occult teaches there is no good and there is no evil. There's only one. It's a blending of one. That's a lie. That's spiritual deception. That's when you teach people that there's no good and there's no evil, that good and evil are really one and the same, blended together, that is a work of deep, dark spiritual deception, designed to confuse, designed to ensnare, designed to capture the minds of people to prevent them from accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is clearly a battlefield, and there's clearly two sides in this great spiritual war. There's the side of Jesus Christ, and there's the side of Antichrist or Lucifer. And they are not coexisting. They're at war, because they represent opposites. God is love. Lucifer is pure self and pure hatred. And Satan or Lucifer is not love. But you see, the people that are playing the global game, globalist elite that are deeply involved in the occult, all the rituals they perform, all the secret ceremonies they perform, all the esoteric belief systems that they believe in, they're evil. They're perverse, they're evil, they're dark. They involve sacrifice, not sacrifice of hard work, sacrifice of human beings, etc. This is the war that's raging on planet Earth right now, and it's a war that's happening in multiple dimensions. Now, I want to encourage you, whether you read my books or you find somebody else who knows what they're talking about, you need to study, you need to read. You need to know how to apply the truth. You can't walk around confused and bewildered. If you're going to walk around confused and bewildered, you've already been defeated before the battle starts. Christians in the last days, that's who we are, can't afford the luxury of being confused and bewildered in the last days. They have to rightly divide the word of God. They have to understand what's happening. And they have to understand what God expects them to do. And that's where we are now. And so the forces of evil have been growing in our nation because they've been allowed to grow, because there's been no check on their growth. The Church of Jesus Christ is the supernatural body of Christ. It is the job of the supernatural body of Christ to occupy until he comes, Jesus. We're to occupy until he comes. That means take control, rule and reign until he comes. But if we're walking around all bewildered and all confused, we can't obey what Christ is commanding us to do. It's very clear. Occupy until he comes. But you see, when the enemy comes in and sows confusion in people's minds and Luciferian doctrines in their minds, they're all bewildered and they're all confused and they're all up and down, upside down. And this is mirrored. If you want to see where this is mirrored, you just take a look at our society. People don't know the very basics of their own humanity. They are completely confused about their identity. They're confused about economics, sexuality, you name it. They're confused about everything. Everything is upside down. Everything is topsy-turvy. That is what the spirit of this age, Lucifer, has been gaming the world system with this confusion. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies and the author of confusion. And the only way you can win a battle with the author of lies, and the father of lies and the author of confusion, is to have a clear understanding of where you stand in truth, and to understand clearly the difference between the truth or the light and spiritual darkness. It has to be clear. You have to know the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God intimately. You have to understand that you are in a raging spiritual war, and people's eternal destiny depends upon whether or not you have a clear grasp of the truth. You can no longer afford the luxury of walking around in a bewildered or confused state. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, our fight is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. But it's against the principalities and powers, the dark, unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. See, spiritual beings, fallen angels, demons, spirits of confusion, that's what we're fighting against. But most Christians don't understand that. They don't understand that God expects them to wear the full armor of God and to wield and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. So we're not walking around bewildered. We're wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth. And we also have to know where we are in terms of history. We're in the final spiritual battle at the end of the age. You see, the people at the very top of the occult structures, they know this. That's why they're turning up the intensity of their evil actions. They know this. They know where we are in terms of the great battle between good versus evil. They know that. They know time is running out. And many of them are suppressing fear. On one hand, they've been brainwashed to believe that they're on the winning side, that Lucifer is going to win. But there's another part of them in their souls, there's another deep part of them that is terrified that they're not on the winning side, and that when Christ comes, they are going to be dealt with by Jesus Christ. They're going to be judged. They're going to be sentenced into the lake of fire. See, they're conflicted. They're conflicted. Part of them thinks that they're victorious because they sold their soul to Satan. But part of them knows that they are judged and that they are damned. And they're terrified of that. Because while you have all these Christians and atheists running around who don't believe in a devil or judgment or a heaven or hell, ironically, many of these people high up in the occult, high up in Satan, high up in spiritual darkness, they do know there's a heaven and a hell. And they're terrified of what is going to happen when Christ returns. It's just that they're trapped. They sold their soul and they can't release themselves from it. But they're terrified because deep inside them, they know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Imagine what would happen if God's people, Christians, had the same fear towards God. That's a good thing. It's not a psychopathic thing. It's a good thing when God's people have a reverential fear for who God is, that God indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then they would get down to business. They would fight the spiritual war with everything in them because they would realize what the truth is. And the truth is that clock is running out. On the back of the cover of my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, there's a picture taken of me standing in where all the trains intersect, and I'm standing under a giant clock that like a minute before midnight, and you'll recognize the location. It's a famous location. And I had that picture taken there because I wanted to convey the message to people who are looking at the book that this is where we are. We're like 60 seconds to midnight. We're at the end of the age. This is the final hour. And as such, we need to be doing what our Master, Jesus Christ, has called us to do, which is to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and to occupy until he comes. Keep doing all of that. And there's no more time left to play games. That's the other part of the message picture. There's no more time to be playing games. So we should have a recognition in our minds and spirits that we live in the end of the age. We're approaching the final battle, and that each one of us is here, not by accident. Each one of us is here by the plan of God, and each one of us has been called to play a role in this final end times battle. And that means primarily by winning souls. So, the clock is ticking. This is it. Human history has been playing out for thousands and thousands of years, but we are now at the final hour. And as such, we need to recognize that, and our actions and our mentality and our beliefs and our behavior should line up with the reality of where we are. That's the message. Now, the problem is, when you talk like this, talking like I'm talking now is a form of waging spiritual warfare, because you're talking to people who are receptive to the truth, who agree with the truth, that are being energized and mobilized by the truth, which is a good thing. But you're also talking to groups of people that are resistance to the truth. They're in defiance of the truth. They're in denial of the truth. So you're speaking words of life. You're speaking words of truth, anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the mere act of speaking the truth puts you in a titanic struggle with the forces of darkness, which are attempting to oppose what Jesus Christ once said. So we are in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the world. And we all have a part to play. And I'm asking you to join with me, Paul McGuire, and this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. I'm asking you to continue to be a prayer warrior for me, myself, and this ministry. I thank you for your prayers. I'm asking you to continue to spread our messages far and wide. Help us do an end run around censorship. And finally, I'm asking you to join with us and become a partner financially. That means simply go to the Lord and ask him what the Lord would have you to give financially, and then obey him. It's that simple. And whatever the Lord tells you to do, obey him. And extend that principle to every area of your life. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, obey him. And together, where two or more of us are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. Together, we can turn the tide of the spiritual battle. All we have to do to occupy until he comes is to continue to be faithful to occupy until he comes. All we have to do is continue to stand our ground, and then by faith, step by step, advance. Step by step, advance, and we will see the strongholds of the devil broken in the invisible realm. If we will be faithful to God, he will reward us with the infusing of his supernatural power, and we move forward then step by step in faith and obedience, and as we do that, the strongholds will shatter the barriers will buckle, and God will begin to pour out his Holy Spirit and deliver people, save people, remove the blindness from their eyes, and we will take back our nation, and we will take back our children and grandchildren, and that is how a revival happens. Simple obedience, step by step. Remember when you were teaching kids how to walk as a parent, and how you got them to the place where they could take a few steps and they'd fall on the rug, pick them up, they'd take another few steps? Well, revival is just that simple. It's not some mystical thing. It's just basic obedience, step by step. Join me in this battle. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Spread this message far and wide. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.